So is Jesus unique, or is he just one of many ways to God? The Self-Realization Lake Shrine in California, in sunny Southern California, is advertised as a spiritual sanctuary. It's advertised as a place where one can hear the words or the voice of God. And really, it's a cult. Started back in the 1950s by a gentleman from India, by the name of, his first name was Yoga, and I cannot pronounce his last name, I'm sorry. Yoga Shimi, I believe. It's been a while since I looked at some of his stuff. But included in this shrine, where we are told we can hear the voice of God, is a place that is called the Court of Religions, and it was created to honor the world's religions, the five main religions, right? Christianity, Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, and Hinduism. And if you were to be there, if you could see a picture of the five courts of religion, you would see a shrine set up, and there are five markers, and every marker is identical. The only thing separating these markers are, of course, the symbol of whatever faith that the marker is set up for. And this is done with intent, basically stating that all of these religions are the same, just the symbolism is different. And in other words, the thought is something like this, that whatever symbol you follow, as long as you follow the symbol with sincerity of heart, you will inevitably end up in the presence of God. Now, I'm sure here at Faith Baptist Church, we have come to, most of us have come to the conclusion on this topic, that it's just not the case. And I know here at Faith Baptist Church that you believe that the Bible is the infallible, inspired Word of God, all 66 books, and has been passed down, has been transmitted to us through the ages faithfully, and it's been done only by the work of God in a supernatural way through the Holy Spirit. And that all of these books, from Genesis to Revelation, teach absolute truth. So how do we respond? How do we respond to someone making a claim that, you know, Jesus is one way and Muhammad is another way and every religion is basically the same thing? How do we respond to these claims that come to us in this society, in this culture we find ourselves in, where we find such plurality of beliefs? And to be consistent, and I would say even logical, Christianity cannot fall into this type of thinking, can it? That collapses in on itself. And this morning what we want to do is look and see why that is. And we're going to be looking at a very familiar text, where Jesus makes a very clear statement that he and he alone is the way, that he is the exclusive path to God. And Jesus clearly states that he is the way, the truth, and that he is the life. And he emphatically says that no one, that's nobody, comes to the Father but through him. So let's take some time this morning to examine these assertions that are found in John 14:6. And again, I'm praying and I'm thinking that this is old hat to most of you here. And I'm happy that it is. But we do need to go over these things. We have to have just a fresh understanding or a reminder of what we believe and how to be true to what we believe in a culture that is more and more going in that opposite direction. Don't you feel that today? If you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus, and let me say right up front, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't come to a real heart understanding of who Jesus is, what he's done to you, if you haven't bent your knee to him in repentance and faith, please understand that what I'm about to say, it doesn't really matter for you. It won't mean a whole lot to you. It might in some superficial way in your mind. However, if you haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I would implore you, and so would those around you who know him, not to leave those doors, not to walk out that place, because we're all in the same boat here. We are all sinners. We've all offended a holy God. And guys, what we need is Jesus Christ. He answered that problem, that we're going to have to stand before God one day and we will be judged. We will be. The Bible's very clear. The Bible's very clear that we are, all of us, going to fail. We can't stand in front of God. The only way we can is if we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this morning, please do not leave this place unless you've taken that serious consideration of that. And if you feel a call in your heart today, don't leave this place. You have business to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it with Him. We pray that. There's not a word I can say that can make that happen, but we would pray that you would come to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. But if you're here today, and I believe this to be true of most of you this morning, that you do know the Lord Jesus, that you've come to Him in true repentance and true faith, take time to think about what we're talking about this morning. This world's going in an opposite direction than where we are heading. We're paddling against the current. You know, what's wrong with a lot of evangelical churches today? And brothers and sisters, there's places this morning that are packed, full of people going to church on a Sunday morning. And they're being told that you're okay, you know, there's a problem in the world. I was at a grade 8 graduation this week, and it was actually at a Catholic school, and the priest got up and talked, and here's a man who has an opportunity to tell young people that there's a real problem in this world, and the problem happens to be your heart. But he doesn't. He says, you know, it's pretty wild out there in the world. This is him addressing the grade 8 students. It's pretty wild out there in the world. The world really isn't a bad place, but it's just wild. So remember that you can just believe what you've been told about Jesus. And this is his advice to grade 8 students going off into the world. The world is a bad place, and it's a bad place because of our heart's condition. And we're paddling against the current when we're talking about that. Let's see what Jesus had to say about plurality and if he really is the way. We're going to read John 14. We're going to start at verse 1 and read through to verse 11. And then we will hone in on verse 6 a little bit. So Jesus, just before his arrest, spent his last hours speaking to his disciples at the Last Supper. And he's telling them that he's soon going to depart. So we're just going to dive into the part of this conversation that's recorded in John 14. Jesus speaking, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there? If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm not going there, or that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." As Jesus is leaving his disciples to prepare a place for them, there was some confusion, right? And there was confusion among them. And notice what Thomas says. What does he say? He says, "How, Lord, can we know the way if we don't even know where you're going?" It seems kind of like a logical question, right? If someone asks you to go somewhere and you don't know how to get there, you don't even know where the person is going, it'd be kind of logical to ask that question. But the disciples had missed what Jesus was teaching them. They'd missed this, the central point, that Jesus is both the destination and the path. Jesus isn't a way. He is the way. He is the destination, but he is also the path. Jesus is not saying that my way will be your way. Jesus is saying very, very, very clearly here, the way is me. I'm the way, says Jesus. But it begs the question, why would Thomas ask that question at all? Why does Thomas, as a sinful human being, ask that question? Why did the disciples interpret what Jesus was saying? Why would the disciples interpret it in this way? That I have to follow after something. I have to go after you, Jesus. I have to do this. I have to do this. What do we have to do? And why, without the Bible, would we ask the exact same question? See, sometimes we can look at certain questions that are asked in the Bible and think, can't they see it? It's obvious. We have a light. We have the Word of God. These guys were walking every day with Jesus, but they missed it. And why had they missed it? Because they had the sinful heart. They had that autonomous heart, man-centered heart. There must be a way that I can do this. There must be a way that I can get there. When Jesus is saying, again, very clearly, that He is the way, you can't do it. You're not making it. I'm the way. It's me, says Jesus. But the disciples are asking the question because they have that self-sufficient heart. I can do this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to find a way. Do you remember a song by Frank Sinatra? Remember a song, I Did It My Way? Do you remember that song?
Yes.
The last verse goes something like this. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Yes, it was my way. Thought about that song. Thought two things. If fallen man could have some type of theme song, that would be it. Or perhaps, if hell has a national anthem, which it doesn't, I doubt, that song's going to be it. I did it my way. I did it my way. It's what I believe lies behind every false religion, every cult, every atheistic thought. It's also what lies behind the completely illogical thinking that every religion is the same and all lead to the same place. That thought. But remember what Isaiah so plainly wrote in chapter 53, verse 6 of his book? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And in contrast to going our own way, Jesus stands up and he claims that he is the way. Jesus is not only the destination, but he is the path. The way to God is not a bunch of verbs. It's not a bunch of verbs. It's not. It's not some list of actions that man comes up with. The way to God is a person. It's Jesus Christ. And every single religion in this world, outside of true biblical Christianity, and I'll say true biblical Christianity, because sadly, in the world we live in these days, we're starting to say, well, doesn't really matter. It's how I feel. It's what I think is right. Doesn't really matter what this book says. Doesn't matter what the Bible says so much. It's how I feel. And we have that even in evangelical Christian churches now. So true biblical Christianity. Every other way outside of that, every other way, all of them offer ways to God. Either to get back into right standing with God, or to be taken back into the universe, which is pantheism, and the universe just becomes God. All of these false religions have a way. And it's always by doing something. Some works. Let's look at Islam. There's five pillars, right? I know a lot of you in this church are familiar with Islam. There's five pillars, right? There's the Shahada, which is the prayer. You want to become a Muslim? Say the Shahada. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. You say it, you're a Muslim. Then there's Salat, which is the prayer. Five times a day. Early morning, noon, mid-afternoon, sunset, and evening. Rakah is the prostration. That's not a foundation, but it's the prostration, the bowing down. It represents submission to God. The third is zakat, which is giving of charity. Interestingly enough, the only charity that anyone receives has to be a Muslim. If you're not a Muslim, you do not receive charity. So in other words, if I walk past you on the street and you're sitting there starving, are you a Muslim? No. You want to become a Muslim? Yes. Here you go. I see. So it's only given to Muslims. Swam, which is the fast. We know right now Ramadan's going on. We are in a month right now where the Muslim world fasts from sunup till sundown. And then the fifth pillar is the Hajj, which is the pilgrimage to Mecca, to be done at least once in a lifetime if physically and economically able. See, these are the five pillars of Islam. And to Muslims, this is the way. But not only the only way. There is also good works. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, or your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then maybe, just maybe, Allah will allow you into paradise. That sounds very reassuring, doesn't it? Every religion, though, has them. Every single one. And they are all based in the self-sufficiency of man. We will do it our way. We don't need God. We don't want God. We will do it. We'll do it. And whether it's the extremism in the Middle East and other places, or whether it's the pragmatism in the West, we will do it our way. We will build to God, and we will make it. It's going all the way back to the Tower of Babel, isn't it? But if Jesus is the way to God, He is the path and the destination, then trying to reach Him under our own strength is, well, something kind of like getting on a plane and going into strapping yourself in the seat and then flopping your own arms and hoping you'll take off. It's a picture, right? But that's it. That's about how useless it is. You want to sit in an airplane, strap yourself in, flap your arms. You're going nowhere. Doesn't matter how many times you flap your arms, I promise you. Jesus is the way. But then we also have to look at the truth in the life. Let's take a look at Jesus' claim to be the truth. John 14:6 again, that's the verse we're honing in on. Jesus is the way, and then Jesus states that He is the truth. And because Jesus first claims to be the way, because that's His first claim, we also have to look, or we have to then look at how the truth and the life interconnect with that claim. In fact, they support that claim. They're all interconnected. Because Jesus is the way, out of necessity, He has to be the truth, and He has to be the life. If He's not either of those two things, He cannot be the way. So let's take a look at the truth. And here Jesus is unique because He claims to not just speak the truth, He claims to be the truth. What does it mean then? What does it mean that Jesus is the truth? Well, Jesus is the truth because He embodies the revelation of God. Jesus embodies the very revelation of God. He is God's revelation to us. John's Gospel portrays Jesus as being God's self-disclosure to the world. So let's just survey a few verses in John's Gospel. You're already in John, so if you can quickly turn with me, go ahead. John 1:14. And again, many of you, hopefully, prayerfully, you may not know where they are, but you'll be familiar with these verses. John 1:14 says this, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the Word. Jesus took on flesh. And He tabernacled, some renderings I won't mention which ones, say that he pitched his tent among us. He dwelt among us. Jesus is that Word, and he's that flesh. And he did this so that we may see the glory of God. Truth. John 1:18, just a few verses down, says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Jesus alone has seen God. Only Jesus. He alone has seen God. Therefore, it can only be him alone who can make God known to us. It's the truth. And then just up a few chapters to John 10, 25 and 30. I don't even really like taking scripture like this, but I will. I would urge you, if you want to read some, really good chapter, read John 10. But verses 25 and 30 say this. Verse 25 says, Jesus answered, he's talking to the Pharisees, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me." And then later on in verse 30, Jesus says this, "I and the Father are one." See, Jesus does not just represent God. He's not just speaking on God's behalf. He claims here to be one with the Father. Jesus' claim about him alone being the truth is a truth claim. People can say what they want. I can tell the truth, but I can never say I am the truth. And he is the truth because he's God. And he's God's revelation of himself to us. See, all religions, right, they have their holy men. Every single one of them. And all of these holy men, they teach about God or they claim to speak for God, right? But if we take Jesus at his word, we have to reject the thought, that prevalent thought, that all religions are the same. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. But what are we told? Well, this is intolerant. I'm intolerant. If I go out there right now, I'm going to be told I'm intolerant because I'm saying that Jesus is the truth. He is the way. He's the life. There's no way to come to the Father but through him. And I will be told I'm intolerant for preaching that message or speaking that message. And the question would be, well, do you believe that all Muslims are going to hell? My answer is, I believe everybody's going to hell. Right? Is that what we believe? Unless you're in faith of Jesus Christ. Whether you're a Muslim or whether you're someone who comes to Faith Baptist Church week in and week out. If you have not turned or bent the knee to Jesus Christ, turn to him, repent it, and you're going to hell just as much as the Muslim who refuses to believe in Jesus Christ. Just as much as the atheist or the Hindu or the Jew. It doesn't matter. All men are. But we're intolerant. That's an intolerant message because society has taken this word intolerance and it has said that every man's thought, every man's thinking is on equal footing. All religions are on equal footing. And we say at this point that tolerance doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean accepting every viewpoint as correct. What it means is that we respect that others have the right to hold to their belief system. And they can do that. They can practice their own beliefs. But unfortunately, society has reinterpreted this as all viewpoints are equal truth. But then we have to say, wait a few minutes. Is not society, isn't this world being intolerant at this point? Because they're telling me that I'm being intolerant. They're not claiming, they're not saying that what I'm saying is true. And around and around and around we can go. The point is this, that Jesus states that he is the truth. And it is a hard pill for society to follow and to swallow. Because truth, by definition, is intolerant. Truth, by definition, is intolerant, isn't it? 2 + 2 = 4, not 3 or 5. That's truth. Truth is intolerant of error, always. And if we reject what Jesus is saying here, when Jesus states that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him, it is a truth statement. It is intolerant of any other ways to the Father. You can't get around that. The only way around it is to say that Jesus is a liar. And there's been many, many fanciful ways of individuals throughout the ages trying to do that, right up until our own time. But if we say that, we have to dismiss entirely everything that is written in the Bible. Jesus is the truth, and because He is the truth, for me He is the truth, for you He is the truth, and He is the truth for everyone. And this true statement, brothers and sisters, this true statement is a hill that we have to die on. This is a true statement that I promise you right now there are people in some parts of the world that are sitting in prison cells that are being tortured, and maybe today will be their last day in this world. Because they will die for this true statement. There are people in this right now sitting in a prison cell. All they have to do is say the Shahada. All they have to do is deny Jesus Christ. That's it. And they hold the key right in their hand. They can walk right out of prison. But they don't. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. So what's the third statement in the verse? It's that Jesus is the life. Jesus is the way, and then we see that in order to be the way, Jesus must be the truth. And at the same time, then He must be the life. He has demonstrated that He is the life by dying on the cross for our sins and then rising again to new life. This alone makes Jesus, again, unique among any other world religions. John 14:6, again, Jesus answered and He said that I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. The Bible portrays God as the giver and sustainer of life. He creates everything. Then He creates man. And what does man do? He rebels against God. Hopefully we all know the creation account and the fall of man. But what is the inevitable end of sin? What is the inevitable end of that rebellion against God? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The inevitable end of sin is death. God knew that after the fall, man needed deliverance from death. God knew this. We need a new life, both spiritual and physical. God knew that man needed life. So what is God's plan? We read John 3:16, and again, a verse that we probably know. Those early verses that lots of us learned as kids, and some of us maybe we learned as adults. For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, will not die, but will have everlasting life. And the curse of sin has been removed because in Galatians 3:13 we see Jesus became a curse for us. Jesus is the life. We are in a no-win situation. Sin has put us all in. We're all in. It's death. Except Jesus is the life. And our response as Christians to Jesus' claims about Himself is not to soften the message of the gospel, but to resolve to proclaim boldly the unique claims of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Why? Because no one comes to God except through Jesus. For He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. Christ is unique. He's unique. And what we have in Christ leads to eternal praise in His presence. That's what it leads to. Life. Life everlasting. And what He did on the cross at Calvary has restored our broken relationship with God. And as His followers, He has brought us into right relationship with our Father. Isn't that an amazing thing? See, all religions, every single one of them, except for biblical Christianity, you see, the world's got it right, almost. They all lead to the same place. That's eternal separation from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. With that thought, I will conclude today with a verse that we should have all of us should have it written on our hearts, right? Matthew 7:13 says this, Jesus speaking. Jesus says about Himself, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." The world's got it right. In a day when we are being constantly told that the way to God is broad and many are on it, we have to remember this verse, that the way is broad and yes, many are on it. But that road is not the road to Christ. It's not the road that Christ has put us on when His sovereign hand reached down and drew us out and in and onto the narrow gate. Jesus is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him, because He's unique. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank You for this time, Lord, that we could spend together, that we could be together, Lord. And Father, whatever we do this day, I pray that we would seek to honor You and bring You glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.